Next week, God willing, we will be continuing our series looking at the Sermon on the Mount. But this week, I want to do something slightly different. In fact, this week I want to talk about swords. Swords. I wish I had a sword to wave, but I'm sure health and safety wouldn't allow me to. Any swordsmen here? Anyone done any fencing? No? Have you? Oh, really? Cool. Very good. I've always wanted to do that. One of our children did fencing. Was it Gillian? Not for very long, but I think she got quite good at it. Swords have been around for about 3,500 years. And although you might think that in today's military they're long gone, apart from ceremonial use, in fact the bayonet, which you stick on the end of your rifle, and is still issued to modern armies today, is a direct descendant of the sword. I actually found a clip on YouTube of a BBC documentary about modern British army training with bayonets, which I thought about showing you, but I'm not going to because, frankly, it was really scary. My brother-in-law, Alan, who's a vicar down in London, and he has, just inside the front door of his vicarage in London, a rather splendidly decorated uniform sword, complete with lots of chrome and white leather and red tassels. I notice that every time we go and stay there, and I keep meaning to ask him what the history of it is, and why, indeed, he has a sword by the front door of a vicarage. Maybe the sort of visitors you get to a vicarage in London are just a bit tougher and scarier than the ones that come to a manse in Peebles. But then again, maybe a sword would be a highly appropriate thing to have beside every Christian's door to remind us as we go about our everyday business that the number one weapon that we have, that we've been issued with by God, is a sword. Let me read from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 6, and from verse 10. This is Ephesians 6, from verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So what's the sword of the Spirit? It's the word of God read with the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, why am I talking about this today? Well, because, as I've mentioned a few times over the last few weeks, this year we are going to be encouraging everyone to get into the discipline of feeding ourselves rather than being spoon-fed like a baby. Because if you want to grow, you need to be able to feed yourself. And if we want to grow, if we want to grow together as a church, grow in size, grow in spiritual maturity, grow in faith, grow in service, grow in love, grow in power, growing all these things and more, then we need to make sure that we are feeding ourselves. And all that growth and all that feeding begins and is founded on getting to know God better through his word, the Bible. Jacqueline spoke to the children a couple of weeks ago about how she personally had been challenged to commit to a regular time set aside every morning to spend with God through his word and in prayer. And that's exactly what I'm talking about here. Studies across different churches have shown that personal Bible study and reflection is the most powerful catalyst of spiritual growth across the spiritual continuum, meaning that whether you are right at the beginning of your spiritual journey, just looking into the claims of Jesus for the first time, or whether you are a committed Christian and have been one for years, there is nothing that is going to accelerate your spiritual growth more than getting to grips with this book. Just to be clear, I am not talking about an intellectual exercise. This is directly about building your relationship with God. James Merritt is an American Baptist, and he said this: the primary purpose of reading the Bible is not to know the Bible, but to know God. And that's the point of all this. That's absolutely spot on, because the number one way that God reveals himself and his character and his plans and his instruction and his guidance to us is through the Bible. So the more you read the Bible, guided by the Holy Spirit, the more you will get to know God. And if I can be really blunt here, if you don't want to get to know God better, then what on earth are you doing here? So, what I would like you to do for a couple of minutes is to turn to two or three people beside you and just come up with some suggestions for what the Bible is useful for. In what ways can we use the Bible? If you can find a verse that supports that, even better, but don't worry if you can't. And then after a few minutes, I'll ask you to tell me some of the things that you've come up with. So just turn into groups of two or three and come up with some ideas for what the Bible is for. Thank you for that. Yeah, Psalm 119, 105. Your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path. Thank you. And there would doubtless be more we could keep going, but that's a great list to be working on. I just want to look at a few of those. Not that are any better or more important necessarily than any others, but just to go into a bit more detail for some of them. Let me see, what have we got? We mentioned when you're needing peace, the Bible can give you inner calm and strength during your stressful day. If you feel your days are filled with stress, and for many of you they are, the stress and challenges and hurdles that really drain your resolve, drain your will to live half the time, then the Bible is your answer. This book is full of beleaguered, confused, depressed, anxious, and outright broken and beaten down people who still triumphed in the end. How? They let God take control of their lives. They sought his kingdom first, and all else, victory included, flowed from God's kingdom. And these stories can't help but give you peace and a renewed sense of resolve. In many cases, these biblical heroes had it far worse than any of us. They had far fewer resources and fewer advantages, and yet through Christ, they were able to triumph, and so can you. What about maybe direction, maybe awareness of sin, correcting? Correcting, that's probably the best word for this. Reading the Bible can bring you back to the right path. A lot of the time, as Christians, we are a bit like frogs in a pan on the stove. The heat of the stove keeps increasing slowly, one degree at a time. And yet the frog doesn't jump out of the pan because it just gets quickly accustomed to whatever the temperature is, because it's only rising very slowly. And by the time the pot boils, it's too late for the frog, and you get frog soup. And the same goes with Christians. We can get so accustomed to small sins that our tolerance level for breaking God's heart reaches such a high level that we can no longer hear the Spirit's convicting calls. If we ground ourselves by starting each day in the Bible, we stay aware of God's ways and how, by contrast, sin, pride, fear, selfishness can lead to destruction. Our sensitivity to the Spirit is preserved. Now, this is no small matter. It can mean the difference between lost forever or spending eternity with God. Correction. How about this one? Dwelling on God's love letter to his earthly children leads us to the gospel. The whole Bible, all 66 books, are about Jesus. After all, we are so important to God that he gave us everything he had for us. God sacrificed himself in the form of Jesus Christ so that we can have a way of being reconciled with him. That's how God solved the seemingly impossible break that the devil had made between God and humanity in Eden. It took God coming down in the flesh and dying a shameful death on the cross to resurrect the lost connection that Adam had with him. And reading the Bible regularly helps you soak up that ever-present truth in the Bible. The whole Bible either points forward to Jesus or it looks back to him. It doesn't matter whether you're reading the Old Testament prophets, Job, Timothy, Jude, any other book in the Bible. God's plan for your salvation is there. Drink it in and feel his love. Let me take four from that verse that we found at the front, 2 Timothy 3:16, 17. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So God's word saves us. Saves us. Romans 1:16 says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. How do we become Christians? We become Christians through the word of the gospel. Peter put it this way in one of his letters. For you have been born again, but not to a life that will quickly end. Your new life will last forever because it comes from the eternal living word of God. It's an imperishable seed that starts doing its work as soon as it's planted. It starts saving us. You discovered that salvation is an ongoing process. Sometimes we talk about someone has been saved or not, which we know what they mean, but it's not a very helpful image in some ways, because it's an ongoing process. I've realized over the years that I keep needing to be converted. Do you know what I mean? The Bible speaks about salvation in three different tenses, past, present, and future. It talks about how we have been saved. It talks about how we are being saved. And it talks about how we will be saved. I was saved 45 odd years ago when I made a decision to give my life to Jesus. But every day that passes, as I read God's word, as I engage in a relationship with God, I am being saved. I am being transformed. I very much need that. I'm a work in progress. Is anyone not a work in progress? So every day we expose ourselves to God's word. We let that word continue doing that transforming work. Next one, God's word feeds us. Sorry, I said these were from that verse. They're not at all. I'm lying to you. But nevertheless, God's word feeds us. Again, we come back to growing. How often do you eat? How many people eat here? 2 times a day? 3 times a day? 3 and a snack? Quite a lot. In the UK, we typically eat far too much. But why do we eat? What's the big deal about eating? Well, it's because otherwise you die. You certainly don't grow, and if you don't eat at all, you die. We eat for nutrition, for energy, and for growth. And what's true of us physically is also true of us spiritually. We have to eat to live, to grow, to have spiritual energy. How do we do that? We feed on God's word. This is from Deuteronomy 8. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. So that's from the Old Testament when the Israelites were walking through the Promised Land. And that's the verse that Jesus quoted when he was being tempted by the devil. Man shall not live, people shall not live on bread alone, but from every word that comes from the mouth of God. Do you believe that? Job did. Job says this in Job 23, I have not departed from the commands of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my daily bread. We sometimes need to learn to feed ourselves on God's word. Because the church in Scotland is full of Christians who are weak, undernourished, anemic, and underdeveloped. Not physically, but spiritually. Because they are not feeding properly on God's word in order to grow. So that leads us on to the next one. God's word grows us. What I said at the beginning, personal Bible study and reflection is the most powerful catalyst of spiritual growth wherever you are in your journey with God. And if you are not regularly feeding on God's word, then you're probably not growing. Certainly not growing like you should. Peter again says this in another of his letters. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Think of a newborn baby who wants milk. When that baby is hungry, what does it do? It cries, it howls, it screams. Really lets you know that it's craving milk. That's what we need to be like. Let's take that illustration a little bit further. How often does a baby crave milk? Once a week on Sundays at 11? About every 2 or 3 hours, more like. Why new parents look so exhausted all the time is exactly because of this. They need to feed their babies all the time. Babies have to feed regularly to grow. Now, don't miss that connection. Just like babies, you need regular feeding to grow. One more. God's word corrects us. We've mentioned that. You ever wrong? Raise your hand if you're ever wrong. If you're not raising your hand, then you're wrong. I'm wrong about a lot of things. I know it's hard to believe. I don't know what they are, because if I knew what they were, I would obviously change, because I want to be right. And that's true of most of us. We would happily change if we knew where we were wrong. But we have blind spots where we just don't know that we're wrong. So how do we find out where we're wrong and get corrected? Well, one of the ways is through God's word. Let me read that verse from 2 Timothy again. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. When I read God's word, I see things in me that need correction. It happens so often. This is from Hebrews 4. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. God's word is a living, active thing that just slices right through us to correct. And that verse brings us back to where we started, with the picture of a sword. Imagine that somebody gave you a sword, a beautiful, hand finely crafted sword that balanced perfectly in the hand, razor sharp, just as in that verse from Hebrews. And when you got it, you said, "Oh, thank you so much." And you carefully put it in its scabbard and wrapped it up and locked it in a cupboard to make sure that it stayed safe. And then 50 years later, you remembered about the sword and you took it out of the cupboard and tried to pull it out of its scabbard. But because it's never been used, it was all corroded. And when you finally managed to yank it out, you had no idea what to do with it, how to use it, because you'd never taken any fencing lessons, let alone practice with it. That's one approach to the Bible. It's all too common an approach. A very different one is with excitement and expectation. Let me read a quote from Billy Graham's daughter, Anne Graham Lotz. She writes this: "Have you ever considered that you have a divine appointment when you get up early for your quiet time of prayer and meditation on his word? That Jesus is patiently, personally waiting to meet with you there. What a difference it would make in our attitude of expectancy and our habit of consistency if we truly wrapped our hearts around the knowledge that each is a divine appointment, that Jesus himself is waiting to meet with us." I read that in a book recently and I found it such a helpful and striking image. When I get up in the morning and head to an armchair to sit with a cup of coffee and my Bible, I am sitting down to an appointment to meet with Jesus himself. I've said quite enough. I just want to offer you one more thing this morning. Because if you are thinking, okay, yes, I do want to start or restart or extend a habit of daily Bible reading, you might also be wondering just how to do that. The good news is that there is a huge array of resources to help you. You really just need to make two key decisions. The first is, do you want to just read a short reading each day with some brief notes about that? Or do you want to do something like read through the whole Bible in a year, which will mean quite a long reading or a set of readings each day? Now, either one is fine. You just need to make that decision. The second choice is whether you're a product of the digital age and do you like doing things online or on a tablet or on a phone, or whether you are a fan of Mr. Caxton and prefer to stick to paper. Again, either one is fine. Then take the answer to these two questions and have a look at the leaflet that the stewards are just about to hand around. There are a few large print versions of this as well, if you need that. So if you need a large print one, then wave to Frank and Richard. Now, there's still quite a lot of choices that you need to make, and you may need to put a little bit of effort into this. But for goodness sake, if this isn't worth the effort, then what is? If you do want to use paper versions of something, then just to make life a bit easier for you, At the back of the room, you may have noticed as you came in, or you may have just walked blindly straight past it, there is a table positively groaning with samples of Bible reading notes from all the companies, or nearly all the companies, that are listed on that leaflet. There are some coming from UCB as well, but I think they haven't arrived yet. But there's notes from SU, from CWR, from Good Book Company, BRF. There's notes for adults. There's notes for youth. There's notes for younger kids, if you want to take them home and do them with your kids. There's even a set of notes from BRF specifically for older people. There are some that are in large print. There are some that are a bit more formal. There are some that are a bit more informal. The only way that you're going to get to grips with this is to try some. So what I'd like you to do after the service today, normally we say head straight to coffee after the service, but today, please do go to the table and have a browse look through them. And if you find one that looks like it might suit you, then please take it home and try it. They're samples from previous quarters. So don't worry about the dates, but take it home and try it. And after that, it's up to you. We're not going to spoon feed you. If you want to do it electronically, then again, there are suggestions on how to do that on the leaflet. And if you want to do the bigger plans, the Bible in a year and things like that, and again, there are suggestions for how to do that on the back of the leaflet. We need to feed ourselves if we are going to grow. Shall we pray? Father, thank you for the gift of your word. Not just dry words on dead paper, but your word that is alive, that you bring to life in our hearts and our minds every time we read it by the work of your Holy Spirit. Thank you for all these uses that we have for your word. Lord, we know that we need to come to know you better, and that the starting way to do that is through your word. Father, I pray for all those here today who are wanting to resolve to do that, who are wanting to make a commitment to develop that habit to study your word each day, to spend time with you, listening to your voice. I pray that you would find, that you would help them find the right method for that, the right time for that, all the things they need to do. And I pray that you would give them resolve to make that a habit. And Lord, may we individually and together as a church grow, so that this community will know that you are God. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.